Also bring greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm grateful to be here, and wasn't my turn to be here, but Abner wasn't feeling the best the last couple days, and so that's why I'm here. And I count it a privilege to be here. I'm glad to be here this morning in the congregation of God's people. And subject is a little different. Again, part two of God's global vision for women. So it looks like there's going to be at least another part and maybe two more parts. I'm not quite sure. But today I'd like to take some time to answer a question that came in. And I don't know who posted the question, but I want to say thank you to whoever posted the question. And it's fine. It's probably just as good that I don't know. But the question that we want to think about some, I'll just put it out there right now. We have always been taught from 1 Peter 3, verse 3, that wearing jewelry, etc., is wrong. Is that what the Bible is saying, or is it talking about where our hearts are? And very good question, very interesting subject there. Probably a controversial subject, so hopefully I won't raise any blood pressure here this morning. And, you know, I want you to know that it's perfectly fine with you, with me, for you to disagree with me. I don't mind disagreement. I'm on a journey to understand the heart of God in these kinds of subjects, and hopefully you are too. So it's not my voice against yours, it's not my idea against your idea, but it's what does God say? What does God really say about these kinds of subjects? And so I want to approach it from that aspect. Before I go any further, I'm going to ask Joe Berge to close, if you want, if you would. After I'm finished, I'll give you a little time to prepare. So this whole subject about God's place for women and you know, God's place for man and all of this, everything about life is about the glory of God. It's not about my ideas, my purposes in life, but it's like Jesus, when he came, he said, don't you know I'm about my Father's business? And that simply meant that everything that he did was done to the glory of his Heavenly Father. And that affected every aspect of his life. And I think that's what God wants for his children today. Every aspect of our life should glorify God, even our clothes, even the things that we do, whatever, the words we speak and the clothes we wear and so on, the things we buy. Just for a little foundation, let's read Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so the subject about women, about the female side of the human race, is that God created you. If you're a woman, if you're a female, he created you to reflect his image. It's, you know, the male is not a complete fulfillment of the reflection of God's image by himself. It also takes the woman. I don't know what you think about that concept, but I really believe that. I believe that God, when he made the male, and he said, you know, it's not good that Adam, the male, should be alone. That was an aspect of the creation of the woman. But it went beyond that. It went into the who the woman is and who she's to reflect and her characteristics and so on. So the last time I spoke quite a bit about the God's crowning creation, which was the woman. She was the last part of God's creation, and she was the crowning glory of God's creation. And we talked about that. And then we talked about the oppression of women. Today in the world, there's lots of oppression of women, and why that might be, and so on. And we also, then I also talked, I think I ended up by bringing out the fact that there's two aspects, two reasons that God made the woman. I'd like to hear from you what those two were. Can you remember what they were? Two reasons why God created the woman. And that brought up a discussion after the service. And so I want to go into that a little bit before I go into what we have for today. But what were the two things that I said were God's purpose for creating the woman? Anybody remember? Be a helper for the man. What was the other one? It's the one I just started out with a moment ago. She was to reflect God's image. And you'll find that in the passage there in Genesis. So two purposes for the, and probably some more, but those were the two main ones that I pointed out. And so, so the question came, well, can a woman, or can a single person, a woman, man, I suppose it would fit, the shoe would fit both, can they find fulfillment outside of being the helper? In other words, if a woman is single, and there's probably a couple here this morning, if they're single, can they find true fulfillment outside of marriage? If God's design for the woman was to be the helper to man, and now all of a sudden, through death of her spouse or whatever reason, maybe she never got married, and now she's by herself in life. Can she find true fulfillment? Well, I want to tell you quickly that yes, absolutely. You can find perfect fulfillment as a single person, both man and woman. The Apostle Paul was an example of a man that didn't need to be married. And I don't know whether that question came up as well. Was Paul ever married? Well, I don't know. I should have looked a little more at the verses. I think he said, I would that everybody would be like I am. In the context of that whole subject of being single. And maybe he was married. I don't know. Maybe he lost his wife. I really don't know. It doesn't really matter a whole lot. The point is, can you find perfect fulfillment? The Apostle Paul said, a single person can serve God better than a married person. And so, if you can receive it, like Jesus said, if you can receive that, you know, that's great. And not everybody can. Not everybody can walk that path. But there's a special honor to single people. If you look in the book of Revelations, it talks about those that were not defiled with women. I don't really understand what all that means, but they were virgins, it says, and there was a special honor given to those people. So if you're a single person, count it a privilege and an honor. If God wants you to get married, do that too. But so yes, you can find perfect fulfillment in life as a single person. I believe that. I believe that. Now, I'm married, so you say, well, you don't know how it is. And that's right, I don't. But I still believe what Paul said is true. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God does not have marriage in mind for everybody. You know, there's people that stay single all their life. And so we have many examples in the history of humanity of single people that have done very great things for God's kingdom as single people. And so I lift up that standard and just want to encourage you with that if you're walking in that path. And I do believe that it probably has its challenges. Loneliness, as you know, we're people that like companionship and all of those things. And so probably you face the challenges of being single. But you can find perfect fulfillment in God's will in that respect. So, and I would like to suggest to us as a congregation, maybe to the men, one of the points of these messages is to highlight the fact, and I'll probably be talking about this some later, but highlight the fact that building the kingdom of God is not just a masculine thing. It's also a feminine thing. And I think that I needed to have my head adjusted a little bit in this respect, and I'm not sure why, but that's just my mind had to be adjusted a little bit in that respect. I tended to look, and probably still do, but I'm working on changing it. That the kingdom of God goes forward with man and woman working together. And you'll find that if you look through the New Testament, in fact, all the way through the history of the Bible, you see how important women were in God's economy, so to speak. There was lots of things that women did in the Old Testament and New Testament that helped further the kingdom of God. So I'd like to lift that up to you, sisters. And I think the men can lead out in this respect in providing opportunities for our sisters to minister. Not talking about coming up here and preaching. That's a man thing. I believe that's a God-given man. God gave that to man to do, to the masculine side of the race, the human race to do. But there are other departments or callings that only women can fill. So I'd like to just put that out there for you to think about. And that's one of the purposes of this, of these series, is to highlight that fact and to honor the women in your life as a man, whether it's your wife or daughters or whoever it might be. All right, so there's a couple other questions that we'll be talking about sometime along the line. One of them was if the hair, like in 1 Corinthians, what does it mean in 1 Corinthians 11, 15 to 16, if the hair, Paul said, for her hair is given her for a covering. And if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That was one of the things, and also the history of the veiling. And in all of this, the positive direction for women. Those were some suggestions that we have. This morning I'd like to answer the question about, we have always been taught from 1 Peter 3:3 that wearing jewelry, etc. is wrong. Is that what the Bible is saying? Or is it talking about where our hearts are? Let's just read those verses at this time. Peter, starting in verse 3, says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Okay, there's a parallel passage in 1 Timothy, I believe it is. I have it here in my notes somewhere. But it's very, very similar. Very similar passage. And so I'd like to ask a couple questions in regards to this question. Maybe boil it down a little bit. Does the Bible say that jewelry is wrong? Does the Bible say that jewelry is right? You know, you can look at it two ways. You can say, like our children do, well, what's wrong with that? And sometimes we adults do that too. What's wrong with that? I think the better question is, what's right with that? I think that's a better perspective. But nevertheless, we'll try to answer that. And then a couple more questions. Does God care about how we adorn ourselves? And by the way, this is primarily talking about the sisters. I'm going to be talking to you primarily on this subject. But it also applies to the men. There's some men that put a lot of time and effort into their outward appearance, some more than others, and I'm sure that's probably true for our ladies as well. But does God care about how we adorn ourselves? And did He tell us anything about this subject? Some simple questions to answer. First, I'd like to look at the part of the question that says, or is it talking about where our hearts are? And I'd like to speak about something just a little bit, and it really bugs me. But today we have, and I can't help it, and I'm not faulting anybody for it except probably the devil. But today we have, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the idea, and I don't know where it came from, but somehow we have the idea that your actions can be one thing and your heart can be something else. That's a deception. That's a deception, and I wish I could change that in the Church of Jesus Christ. But if you, and I'll ask you this question and give you this challenge, find me the verse. Find me the verses in the New Testament that God says, I'm going to judge you according to your heart. Find me those verses. I have looked, and I haven't looked, you know, just extremely hard, but I have thought about that a lot. I can't find any verses that talk about God judging us on the basis of our heart. He judges us on our actions. And what that tells me is that our actions are simply, that is what our heart is. That is what our heart is. So, again, it's a great question, but I think it needs to be brought out. And here's one example that Jesus said. He said, out of a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart. Okay, he's talking about the heart. I don't want you to misunderstand me in saying that Jesus never addressed the heart, or God never addressed the heart, because he did very much. He talked very much to the heart. But he, as far as I can tell, and this is my challenge to you, please show me if I'm wrong. I want to be corrected, because I'd love to see the verses that speak of God judging you just on the basis of your heart. That But he does speak to the heart, and here Jesus was speaking to the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth. Notice that. Out of a good heart, he bringeth forth good things. Out of an evil heart, the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh. See the connection? First it's the heart, then it's the action. Here's another example that Jesus gave us. For where your treasure is, there's your heart. See, he didn't say where your heart is, there's your treasure. He said where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so today we say as Christians, well, I can have a whole pile of stuff, but my heart isn't really in it. That's baloney. Excuse me, but that's baloney, because the fact is, if you have a whole pile of stuff that you really like, that's where your heart is. It just is. And that's why Jesus said it that way. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if I could somehow get that into my head as well as yours, I think we'd be a lot farther on down the road. We have this idea somehow that, well, I can have all this stuff. I can do all this stuff, but, oh, well, my heart's not really there. The fact is, if you're doing the stuff, if you have the stuff, that is where your heart is. Now, understand me, you know, I realize we need stuff, but I'm talking about treasure. And that's a whole different subject, and maybe we can just talk about it a little bit. You know, how do you know when somebody has a treasure? What do? They sacrifice. They, you know, for the guys it would be maybe a car or a pickup, and so you watch somebody with their car and their pickup, and tells a lot about where their heart is. If it's always shiny and everything is tip-top shape, you know they're spending a lot of time on it, because they don't just naturally stay that way. And so when you spend a lot of time on it, it means something to you. Now, I believe in having a clean car. I like to wash our car and I keep it clean, but it's not always in tip-top shape. And you can go out there and find lots of things wrong with our car, but it serves a purpose and I like it. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Something that means more, maybe, than Jesus. Something that, you know, we talked about that. Who talked about that? Was it in Sunday school, I think? Priorities. Priorities is what we're talking about. Your heart is where your priorities are. I don't care what the subject is. Okay, another one is God's love in the heart. Steve talked this morning about the love of God in the heart. What does the love of God in the heart produce? It produces words, but it also produces actions, right? Somebody that has a lot of God's love in their heart, in his heart, will give to others. He's going to feel bad for the rest of the world that's living in poverty because he has God's love in his heart. He's going to feel bad for his neighbor because he doesn't know Jesus, because he knows he has God's love in his heart, and it affects your actions. So that's what I'm trying to say. Actions always. I'm just going to write it on the board to make it stick. Let's see. I want to save some space here. Actions always. The heart of a person. What should be in that blank? Actions always blank reflect, show. Yes, both of those are right. I was thinking reveal. They always reveal. Actions always reveal the heart of a person. Well, you're going to say, okay, but what about, is that always the case? If actions are bad, does it always mean that the heart of a person is bad? I wouldn't say that. I want to give some room there for growth. Because, you know, we are all a work in progress. And so I may be doing some things that God has not revealed to me as a negative or a bad thing in my life. So I want to give that place. What I'm trying to drive at is the excuse that people use. That's what I'm trying to drive at. You know, my heart is good. And maybe they are faced with, maybe they're faced with truth and light on a subject. And they excuse it by saying, my heart is good. That's what I'm talking about. I'm saying in that case, the actions, if the actions are negative, it reveals a negative in the heart. That's my point. We can see You know, and I've struggled through a lot of this. I've struggled through a lot of this personally. But I would say this way, we can see a person's heart by their actions. We can see a person's heart by their actions. And that's why God judges you on your actions. He judges you on your actions because God already knows if your actions, He already knows that your actions flow out of your heart. And so that means if your actions are not good, then something's wrong with your heart. I know that's another subject. So I just wanted to bring that out just to help us understand. And the subject that I want to talk a little more about on jewelry is what's in your heart comes out. If you have vanity in your heart, sisters, then it's going to come out. Guys, the same way. If you have vanity in your heart concerning whatever the issues are for men, it's going to show itself in action. And so that's where I'm going with this. Peter, and I want to answer this question. Peter is talking to the heart. Yes, absolutely. He's talking to the heart in this question. Peter is addressing the heart. While he's doing that, it's interesting to notice, and I would be interested in knowing what your assessment is, but I would say while he's doing that, he brings out the negative of outward adornment. He says, don't let it be this, but let it be this. So he comes across negative on artificial adornment. Now, I'll use that word artificial because I want to go back to the last time I spoke here. I talked about the beauty that God gave the woman. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be beautiful, women, not at all. But I'm saying that please function in the God-given beauty that you have. And don't try to add to it or take away from it. Simply allow yourself to be the woman that God made you, the way He made you, and be happy with it. There's a lot of things I could say. I'll probably be saying some more things about that. God bestowed beauty on His creation, and it should be guarded and expressed in godliness. You look out into the creation. You know, God, the grass is green, the sky is blue, the flowers are red and yellow and purple and all of those colors and mixtures of colors. And God could have made everything. He could have made the grass brown. He could have made the leaves brown. He could have made the ground is brown. He could have made the sky brown. He could have done all of that. And we could function perfectly well in His creation that way. He could have easily have done that. So why did He give beauty? He gave it for inspiration, I believe. When you look at the beauty of God's creation, it inspires you towards worship of the Creator. And I think that's what we should be as men, as male and female. When people look at us, they should think about God. They should not think about other things. And we'll talk about some of these. And I'd like to give, this is going to be more of a teaching subject, I suppose. And I realize this is a little bit different subject than from what I've started out doing, but I just thought it was a splendid opportunity to take and give a little teaching on this subject. So I'm going to ask the ladies this morning to tell me what is the world's definition of beauty? Think about that. World's definition. Of beauty. Of beauty in women. And then God's definition. We want to contrast the two. Okay. Ladies. I realize this is a personal subject, and I want to treat it as such. However, it's not a subject that needs to be in the closet. It's, you know, we see you, God sees you, and honesty is the key to finding God's heart in some of these things. So, anybody from over here? Outward appearance, okay? Let's define it a little bit more. Practically, maybe. Guys, if you want to help your wife, it's okay. Yes, Thelma.
Dyeing your hair a different color?
Dyeing your hair. Or like maybe hairstyles. Oops. I think that's close. A couple of extra right. Kath. The perfect figure. That's very important in the world's economy. Let's have some from over here.
Clothes that are
form-fitting. Clothes? Form-fitting clothes? Clothes, period, is a very important part. And it's, and by the way, whoops, there's, you know, not all of the world's values are necessarily bad, and this would be one of those. It's great to have clothes on. So, but clothes that are defined as worldly is what Peter was talking about. Anything else you can think about? What about the subject we're talking about? Is that something important in the world? Jewelry? How many? Am I right there? Is jewelry something big? I would say so. Any others? Paint. Abner said, sometimes you have to paint the old barn. Is that what you said? That's what I thought. yes, Barbara.
High heels.
I thought of, shoes, styles. You know, and it's interesting to notice this one because, and now I'm not a woman, I know. What was I going to put there? Shoe styles. And ladies will wear very uncomfortable, I would say at least. I've never put them on. I don't ever intend to. I'd probably break my ankle. But they wear very uncomfortable shoes for the sake of what? You know the answer, I'm sure. So, any others? Sure, I'm sure we could continue the list. You know, a flawless appearance is very important in a woman's the woman of the world's mind. Popular fashions, being sexually attractive, expensive clothes. I think that's pretty much all the ones I had, plus some of these that are on here. Now, let's contrast it by God's definition of beauty in women. I'd like, again, for you sisters to give me the suggestions there. Over here, what is God's definition of beauty in women? Barbara?
Modesty?
And that would be an appearance. You know, it's not just necessarily just clothes. It's definitely is a big part of it. But yes, Doretta. Gentle spirit. Thelma, you had one?
I was going to say a meek and quiet.
Yes. Okay. Any over here? Yes. Good homemaker? We'll probably be looking at that one a little bit today, maybe later on. Anyone? Any others? Yes, Dorcas. Yes. Submitting. Boy, that can get a lot of fire going in today's world. Submitting to their husbands. Any others? And again, we're only trying to, remember, we're trying to find God's heart. This is not about, you know, and this is not a slam against the Mennonites, but it's not about being a Mennonite. It's about being who God wants you to be. And so, please, let's try to look at it in that respect. Any others? Yes. Kath. Okay. Submission to authority. That's good. I'm not sure quite how to fit all of that together. Okay, I started out with a U, didn't I? That's no wonder I was having trouble. How to fit that all together as a single lady. I know that we've been under teaching in the past that every single lady should have a male figure of authority in her life. And I'm not going to say much about that because I'm not quite sure. I don't quite know how that's all supposed to work. I would think from the standpoint of a widow, especially if there's children involved, there would be a tremendous blessing to have a man that she can be accountable to. I would think so. But I agree with you on that point. A single lady that's not married, never was, and doesn't have children. You know, I don't know if that's a blessing or not. You can tell me later if you want. But anything else? Yeah, you can say something, guys.
I think we miss one in the world's definition.
Okay.
I often have to think of the account of Esther, where it says that the virgins that went before the king, it said that they could have all the sweet odors and everything they wanted.
Okay.
Sweet odors, that's what I was thinking.
Would you say perfume?
Yeah, but I use that word in Esther here. And I'm not saying perfume is wrong necessarily, but it's just simply to attract.
Yes, that's right. I agree with you.
About Esther, it says when it was her time to go in, it says she, I'll have to find it here. Now when it was her time to come in, she required nothing.
It's good. Good point.
And
good point. Yes. I believe that this can be used in moderation personally, but if it's used to attract the opposite sex and to do those kinds of things, then yes, it's definitely wrong. And so I think Christians should smell good, whether it's men or women. And I think you would agree with that. You know, I don't think we should bring the barn in here and our work and stuff like that. So I think that could fit right in there. Any others on this side, on the what is God's definition of
beauty,
yeah. Chaste conversation in this verse. And I'd like to just go over some words that this Peter, when he said there, he said, let's just go back to that and fix it in our minds. Let it be. No, that's not. It's not in there, is it? The hidden man of the heart. I think maybe that was in... where did I come up with that? There's one.
That's in Peter.
First Peter. Okay, I don't have it in my notes, apparently not. Let me just turn to that real quick. I'd like to get that, point that out for you to remember. This is a very good... This chaste has a lot of meaning. The word chaste in the Greek has a lot of color, I think. While they behold your chaste conversation is in God's economy, and so I'll just put in here chaste conversation means or behavior. Chaste behavior. Now I'd like to point these words out to you, sisters. What that means? It means proper. I'm not going to write it. I have to write it too small there. Proper. Clean, innocent, and those first three are the definition of a woman that men are looking for as for a wife. Let me assure you, ladies, girls, they are not looking for, and a lot of men fall because of their carnality for something else. But really, if you boil it down, this is the kind of woman that men are looking for. Proper, clean, innocent, modest, perfect, pure. Quite a standard, isn't it? But that's what God thinks about beauty. And so let's just look at it. And if you've been looking at it, we have the outward, we have the world's definition, outward appearance, hairstyles, perfect figure, clothes, jewelry, paint, shoe styles, perfume. Does God say anything about any of those in his definition of beauty, I think you could cross over clothes maybe, and maybe some perfume, I'm not sure. But it would come out in the aspect of cleanliness, maybe. And I appreciate Abner's thought there on that subject. So, you don't see any of that, do you? You really don't. I mean, you see modesty, you see gentleness, you see a good homemaker, you see submitting to husbands and to authority, and then the chaste conversation and the words I gave you there. So, that's the contrast, and that's what Peter was doing. I know I'm taking a long time to explain this verse, and I hope it's all right. But he was contrasting these two, and he was bringing out God's standard for women, and that's what I'd like to do here this morning. Recommend that to you. So what about jewelry? Over here, where does jewelry come in? It comes in on this side. And I think that should answer the question for us. Now, if you would go into the Old Testament, I will say this. If you go into the Old Testament, I believe you could find grounds for women wearing jewelry. I believe you could. If you do the study, you know, Rebecca was an example when, what was his name? I want to say Ebenezer. That don't sound right. Eliezer, yes. Thank you. I was a little mixed up there. So when he went and he met Rebecca, what did he do? As I recall it, he put jewelry on her. And so there was different examples like that. All I can say is that to that is there are other things in the Old Testament that you could find grounds for, too, if you want to live in the Old Testament. So, you know, I look at some of this as a shift in the dispensations that we live in. Can you find a verse that says, thou shalt not wear jewelry? No. You can't find a specific statement like that, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not wear jewelry. So, you know, we say, well, maybe God doesn't care. Well, all I can say is, again, let's bring it back to, is it the right thing to do? And we're more concerned about what is right than what is wrong, right? Hopefully. We're hopefully more concerned about what is right. And so when God gives us His standard, He gives us His standard for His people. He gives us His standard for His people, and He wants us to live by it. Yes, Abner. I didn't look that one up. What does it say?
When the daughters of Zion walk hard.
Yeah, I remember that. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. So Isaiah brings out, I remember that now that you brought it up, the expression of jewelry is given in the, or the expression of haughtiness is given with the jewelry side of things. So that's kind of where I'm at. Let me see if there's anything else. How does God feel about women that use artificial means to improve their appearance? How does God feel? Well, you know, I really don't think God is that impressed with it. I personally don't. And then you could say, what about blemishes? Now, if you look on the back of my head, you see two hairlines. And that's a blemish. And I'm not proud of that fact. I'm not proud of the fact that I'm bald. And, you know, if I could spend $500 to get a full head of hair, I probably would. And I personally would not have a problem with that because my bald head is a blemish. It's not really what God intended for men to have as a rule. Right, Joe? I mean, I don't think it is. So, and it's not a big issue to me. My hair are not my identity. Although sometimes I think, you know, I'd look a little better if I'd have a full head of hair. And you would probably agree with me. And that's okay. I mean, I realize it's a blemish. So I believe that taking it into the woman's life, if there's a blemish in your life, I don't have a problem. And I don't think God does either in fixing those blemishes. But if you're adding on top of what God, how God made you. In other words, if you're doing plastic surgery because you don't like the size of your nose or the size of whatever else or the shape of your body and so on, I don't believe God is happy with that. By the way, I think it's, I had it here somewhere, the amount of money that is spent in the United States on cosmetic surgery blows you away. I think it's like $10 billion. $10 billion that is spent in the United States on cosmetic surgery. And if you would take that money and distribute it around the world for the poor people to eat food, I think that would be a much better investment, personally. So I hope that makes sense to you. And I don't know who the person was that gave the question. I hope that answers it. But it's a good question. And thank you for that question. And I'm sure we could talk a lot more about that subject. One of the things I want you women to remember, your body is not who you are. And I'll explain that. Your body is, in a sense, who you are. I know you can disagree with me, and I understand. But what I'm saying there is your identity is not your body. And so if you don't have the perfect body, it's not the end of the world, because you are living in a body. You as a person are living in a body. And that's why God says He's more concerned about the spirit in that body than He is about how the body looks. Now, in the world, the body is the identity, right? Would you agree with me? And that's why all of the outside emphasis, because that is their identity. In God's economy, it's the man inside the body. Think about the tabernacle. If you look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when they put that tabernacle up, there was beauty in the tabernacle, not on the outside, as I recall. If you look at that, it actually was not a beautiful thing to look at on the outside. It was skins, tent made out of skins, badger skins. And, you know, the bad side was turned out. So there was nothing beautiful to look at. And are we not, Paul said, don't you know, your body is the temple, is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. So the body is nothing. The body is nothing, in a sense. It's what's inside of the body. And there's where God is looking. He's looking for people that understand that concept. He's looking for ladies, for women that understand that concept and are more concerned about the man inside than the tabernacle. The life was inside of the tabernacle. The God was inside of the tabernacle. That's where the beauty was. That's where the gold was, by the way. That's where the, if you want to call it, jewelry, that's where it was. It was inside of the body. It was not on the outside for everybody to see. Just an interesting thing. And by the way, this principle applies to men as well. I know I was talking to the ladies, but I'd like to say it's the same to the men. I don't believe that a man's personal appearance is quite as important to him as it is to the ladies, but the same standard applies to men. God is looking for men that have the same characteristics inside of them. But we'll let that for maybe, I don't know, other time or whatever. Okay, where did we stop? Where are we? We are ready to go into continue the subject of God's plan for women. Male and female working together to display God's image to the world. And I'd like for you to, if you can't remember anything else from all of this subject, remember that. Male and female working together to display to the world God's image and to build His kingdom. The building of God's kingdom. The bride is not just a male responsibility. And we'll be looking at some of the responsibilities that God has given to you sisters in the building of His kingdom in a little bit. So what was the woman designed for? Remember, we talked about it. She was designed to display God's image. She was designed to help the man, the male, to rule the world. I wonder what you think about that. The woman has a part to do in ruling the world. Would you agree with me? The woman has a part to do in ruling the world. When God made the man and the woman, He told them, this is your responsibility. And if you don't believe it, you can look it up. In fact, we'll read it right now. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let, you say it, remember, let
them. Let them
have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Who's he talking to?
Them. He's talking to them.
The plural. It's the man and the woman. And subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And as far as I know, unless you can show me different or correct me, please, if you know it's different, that has never changed. I don't know that it has. It's been that way from the time of creation. God's intention for the man and the woman to work together in subduing the earth, bringing things into under control. There's a lot of things that happened when the fall of man happened, but I wouldn't know where to go to prove that that principle has changed.
And I would appeal to anyone that does. If you know that, please let me know.
I want to say this. Now you can go from here, and you have to listen to the rest of my series to know where I'm going to come out. You could go from here today and say, well, the man and the woman are the same, so it doesn't matter who preaches behind the pulpit. Well, I'm not saying that. All I'm saying, and I want to say it this way, there are clear differences in male and female roles, and maybe that puts your mind at ease, because there are, and God specifically points them out. All I'm trying to say is that the female is not inferior to the male. That's what I'm trying to say. In God's economy, the female is not inferior to the male. And I found this very interesting, and I don't know why this is. I thought about this a lot in the last, I say a lot of different times. Why does the Bible say a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? Don't we think of it as a woman leaving her father and mother and cleaving to her husband? How do you think about that? In your mind, when you think about that, do you think, you know, when you think about a wedding, is it the man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife? Or is it more that, you know, we say, well, she's taking a big chance by leaving her father and mother. Maybe there's no difference. I don't know. But I just found it interesting to think about. And, you know, I should finish there. We think about it as a woman takes a big chance when she leaves the security of her home and goes out and joins her husband. And so in my mind, that's simply saying a woman is leaving her father and mother, cleaving to her husband. Maybe there's no difference. I guess my point was maybe... You know, like I said the last time, when you think about a helper, you can look at it two ways. You can look down on the helper and, well, he's just a helper. Or you can look at it as the helper, you know, the helper has to come and help you. So he knows more than you do. He's more capable than you are. And so the woman has to come help the man because he needs help. You know what I'm saying? There's two ways of looking at that, and I don't know if that enters into that, into why it's given that way. It may not make any difference at all, but I just found it interesting to think about. So anyways, where did we leave off? Okay, let's go into specific God-given responsibilities for women. And this is pretty much straight out of the Bible. The first one, I don't have any verses, but you know they're there. Women should have a vital part in evangelism. And where I'm going with that is the fact that God used women to make the first announcement of his redemption plan. Am I right there? In a sense. I mean, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. But when the time was fulfilled, what happened? The angel came to...
Actually, I may have to take that back in a sense, because Zechariah was, he came first to Zechariah, didn't he? And then, yes, so he came first to Zechariah. Ultimately, my thought was that through Elizabeth, John the Baptist came, which was true. And so in that sense, it was a woman. But then when Jesus came to Mary, the angel first came to Mary. And I just found that interesting to think about for the woman's part in evangelizing the world. God used women. If you follow the lineage of Jesus down through the Old Testament history, you will find different places where women were a link in the lineage of God's plan of redemption. So I believe that women have a great part to play in evangelizing the world. And again, it's not the same for everyone, but God has chosen you as a woman to display to the world who He is, and part of that is evangelizing the world, showing the world who Jesus is by your life and also by your words at times, I believe. In Acts 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. 1 Timothy 5:14. Here's some practical things if you're a woman. Paul was writing to Timothy, I will therefore that the younger women, what? Marry. Yes. I will therefore that the young, so listen, girls. I will therefore that the young women marry. What else? Bear children. Today we live in a world that is increasingly becoming negative on having children. All the way back in the beginning, God said, I want you to multiply. He didn't just say, I want you to have two children. I want you to multiply. Now, I don't know, you know, what all he's going to have to explain to you personally what that means in your life. I'm not going to say that you have to have 12 children or 16 children or two children. I'm not going to say that. All I'm saying is God is in the multiplying business, and that applies to children. So he wants the young women to marry, bear children, guide the house. And this one blew me away. I have to confess, I was like, whoa, I'm not sure about this one. If you go into the Greek on guide the house, I'm going to tell you what it means. You can go home and look it up. But it says to be the head of a family. That's what it says. And I was like, you know, we say that the husband is the head of the family. And so I am sure that, you know, with the balance of the rest of the scripture, somehow that has to all fit together. But that's what it says. She's to, the younger women marry, guide the house. And those are the specific words in the Greek definition of guide the house. To be the head of, rule a family. And so I'm just going to throw it out there for you to think about. Do your own homework. See what God is saying there. And he goes on to say, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I would say this way in regards to that. This is my thought, at least at this time, that probably. And you know, we do this in some ways, I think. Now, in our home, with my wife and I, I take care of all of the finances. Everything. She doesn't know. And this is probably not the best, but she really doesn't know hardly anything about the finances in our home. I take care of all of it. Some of you, your wife takes care of it. She knows more about the finances than you do. And so what does that mean? She's the head of your finances. And I don't see a problem with that. In that respect, she's the one that is managing the finances. She may not be exactly the head as we think, and yet she is the one that's managing the finances. She's in charge. And so under your direction, hopefully, the way I think it should be, under your direction, she should be functioning there, but she's really the one that's in charge, in a sense. Because you don't know much about the finances, and she knows when you have money to spend and when you don't, and so on. So I don't know. Maybe we can apply it that way, where you are watching over her God-given responsibilities, and in that sense, she's the head of the family. Just an interesting thought, and I was very surprised to see that.
Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, that the aged women, this one I'd really like to highlight for you older, you know, he said the aged women, so I'm not going to call out any names. I don't know when you become an aged woman, but that sounds really old, the aged women, you know, but this is the responsibility that he's given you if you fit that category, and I would probably say that you could apply it in the sense of being older, the older women, you know, the older than the younger and so on. But here's the responsibility, and I'd like to really highlight this, that they be in behavior as become a holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. I don't have much worry there, and I'm glad for that. But what about the next one? Teachers of good things. And this is what I'd really like for you to take to heart, older sisters. Teach the young women. I think that is something that maybe we have missed some here. And maybe it's because we as men have not provided the opportunity. But teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice that again. Here it's all about that God's name, that God looks good. God's name looks good. But take that challenge. There's a lot in these verses. And I'd like for you to take this along home. Teach the young women. Look for opportunity to speak into the young women's lives. If you see that they're struggling with child training, they're struggling with whatever, you know, there's quite a list here. Just take the initiative and speak into their lives. They will love you for it. Guaranteed, if it's done in the Spirit of Christ. Okay, Acts 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who were they all? 120 men and women. Just wanted to get the background there. And it came to pass, and then we know what happened. It came to pass, actually I'll fill in the blanks there. There was about 120 men and women in the room. They were waiting for the Holy Ghost to come. And he came. And they all spake with tongues. I think it says all of them spake with tongues. And the people in Jerusalem or wherever heard about this. And they came and they said, hey, we hear these people speaking in our own tongues. Do you think it was just the men? How many of you think it was just the men? I don't. I think it was the women. I think the women were prophesying under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then notice what Peter said. He stood up and said, this is what's happening. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. What that word prophesy means is foretell events. That's what it means, at least that's what the Greek dictionary says. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Foretell events, speak under divine inspiration. That is your calling as a woman. It may be your calling as a woman. Not all callings are the same. I know that, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are different. My point is the Holy Spirit comes upon women for a purpose. That purpose is to minister in the kingdom of God. And so if God has given you that baptism of the Holy Spirit, please exercise it in a God-given way. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Peter said, now it's coming to pass. This is what this is all about. Okay? Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Acts 21, verse 8 and 9. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Interesting. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit for ministry is not reserved for men only. It's given to the ladies also, the women. Now, there are defined boundaries in God's structure, the church. I know that. And we'll talk about that the next time. I'm not sure. All right, let's look just briefly, and I'll be closing with this. The accomplishments of women. And you know these stories, they're all probably familiar to you if you know anything about the Bible. Miriam the prophetess, she was a prophetess. She was a
I guess you could call it a worship leader. And I noticed it says when she got up, after they got through the Red Sea, I think it was, this happened. She got up with her, was it cymbals or something, and says she went in front of the other women and they worshiped God. And it doesn't say anything about the men. So I found that interesting that she was leading the women in worship. And I think that's great.
So we have the accomplishments of women. There was an outstanding, you know, I think Miriam helped.
It seemed like she was very involved in the leadership of the Israelites from the time they left Egypt till she died. And so she, I don't know what all she did with Aaron and Moses there, but I believe she had a big influence on the direction of, on their direction.
Okay, we have another one. Jael, the wife of Heber.
Do any of the children remember Jael? What did she do, Morgan? Killed Sisera. How? Nailed his head to the ground. Can you imagine that? That's gross. But that's what she did. She was a very accomplished woman. You know, she didn't have any fear. Apparently not. If she did, she overcame it. And you know, it was interesting to notice, and I'll just mention her now. Deborah, this was also in the time of Deborah. And Barak, he was a coward, but I don't know if he was or not, but he did not want to go into battle without Deborah. Deborah was a judge in Israel, and she was a prophet in Israel, and I find that very interesting. You know, and God never said anything about it that I know of. He didn't say good or bad about it. So all I'm saying is there were women that were very accomplished and very instrumental in influencing God's kingdom. But this was the case here. And when Barak went out to battle, he said, I don't want to go unless you go with me. And then she told him, okay, the honor is going to go to a woman. That's exactly what happened. Because this king went into the tent of Jael and laid down. He was tired and he laid down and she took a hammer and a nail and pounded it through his head into the ground. And so here were two women that were very, very instrumental in the bringing the Israelites to victory. You have Esther the queen. She was mentioned before. Very, very interesting story, and how much hinged on Esther. It was the survival of the nation of Israel, wasn't it? If Esther would have said, "Ah, that's not my place to go into the king. I'm not going to do it." What would have happened? Israel would have likely been destroyed because of the situation there. So Esther the queen was very instrumental in saving the nation of Israel in time of crisis. Ruth the Moabite is known for her dedication to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Very, very inspirational story of dedication to her mother-in-law and how that she was everything that God brought to pass through her. You have Rahab the harlot. Here you have a harlot that God, that actually the lineage of Jesus came through. And very interesting story. She was very instrumental in the victory there at Jericho, I would say. Women of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. You have the mother of Jesus. I would say the ultimate honor bestowed on women was being the mother of Jesus. Incredible. So that's the end of my list. I'm sure there'd be a lot more that you could talk about, and I just want to leave it as an encouragement to you, ladies. God wants to do the work of His kingdom through you. Put your name in the blank. He wants to do the work of His kingdom through you. And a word to the men. I think that we as husbands and men, whoever you are, we can provide opportunities for them to function in that way. If you see your wife as a gift in ministry or whatever it might be, provide the opportunity for her to exercise that and fulfill her God-given calling. Now, I would say that her first, if you're a family, your first priority is your children and your family. If you don't do that one right, it's like I think it was Paul said, you know, if you can't take care of your family, I don't know, is that how it went, how it goes? If you can't take care of your family, you're not fit to take care of the church, in my words. So that's first priority.
And then, you know, it goes out from there. So I'm just going to open it up briefly for questions. Are there any questions that anybody has on something that I said? Maybe something you don't agree with, you'd like to have clarified. Maybe something that I was totally wrong on. I would be happy to hear it. And if you want to give testimony, I'll let Joe open that up. But if you have any questions at all, feel free. Yes, Abner.
And then when it comes into the human aspect of it, the women seem to be a lot more pushed to change their appearance than men are. Not all.
Yeah, right.
But it does seem to be that way.
Yeah, that's right. Just for the sake of the recording, the question was, why did God switch when he came to man? The all of the rest of the creation is true what you said about the male is much more spectacular. You have that one example is in the cardinal family, the cardinal bird. You have the brightest color probably almost in the birds is the male, and the female she's very drab. And so when he came to man, he switched that around. Why did he do that? And you said she's much more driven to beauty, but I would say that she is much more beautiful than the men. You know, she just is. She's God made her beautiful.
And she's not satisfied.
True. That's right. Yes. They're not satisfied with it. But if you would, like I said the last time, if I would bring my wife up here and we'd have a beauty contest, you know, I'd lose hands down. I mean, I just would. And all of you guys would probably. So that's just the way it is. And why that is, I'm not exactly sure. I don't know if I can answer that question. But God in his wisdom knew that. And I actually tend to think, and again, we're going into what we talked about the last time, but I tend to think that a woman is a better picture. Please understand me, but I tend to think this way, that a woman is actually a better picture of who God is than the male. One example I thought of was love. You know, you read through the 1 John. What does John say? Somebody that has love has God. Who has more love, you or your wife? I think I would have to say that my wife carries more love around than I do. And I suppose it's true for you. I don't know. So in that respect, you know, there's a lot of aspects. And I'm not trying to say that God is a female. Please, some people have read. Somebody asked me recently, what about The Shack? I've never read The Shack. It's a book, that's what it's called. And the way I understand, I think I read part of a review on it, but the way I understand that book, God is portrayed as a woman. Am I right or wrong there? Does anybody know? And don't read it. I don't think it's any good. I mean, from what other people have told me, so I'm just throwing that out there. But I don't believe that. God is referred to as him and he and all of the masculine pronouns. But it doesn't mean that he is like us men necessarily just because he's a man. See, and I have struggled with this. And I'm going on here and I should close. But one aspect of this, you know, when we look at God, this comes up often. You say, how can God be such a loving God and such a God of judgment and condemnation? I can only think of one main characteristic of a person. I look at a person, I say, he's a very loving person. That's who that person is. I look at the next person and say, he's a very prophetic person, black and white. You know, that's who he is. But God is all of that in one person. And that's how it is with the male and female aspect of his creation. He's all of those aspects in one person. I can't hardly wrap my mind around that. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but it has helped me to understand some of the balance between judgment, you know, going back again to the love and judgment aspect of it, to realize God is perfect love, he's perfect judgment, he's perfect truth, he's perfect mercy, he's perfect everything. We're not that way. That's why it's hard for us to wrap around. Any other questions? Okay, thank you for your attention. I appreciate the privilege of being able to talk to you in this way. I hope it was all right with you. I believe these things very strongly, and I just want to see us as a church prosper, walk in the path that God has already laid out for us. You know, again, it's not my opinion, and all of my things, all of my opinions, all of what I say I believe are open for scrutiny and are welcome to be disagreed with. All I want you to do when you come to me is show me the heart of God. All of my practices, everything. It's all about following Jesus. It's all about following Jesus. And this enters right into this subject that we talked about on the personal appearance, you know, our personal appearance. It's all about portraying Jesus. That's all it's about. Okay? Why don't we just pause for a prayer? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We thank you for laying out the way so clearly for us. And I pray that you would help us to walk in that way. Help us not to be influenced by the world and all of the things out there, but to simply be influenced and guided by the Holy Spirit that you have so graciously put within this tabernacle. And may we learn what it is to walk with you in this way. Bless these words. I pray you'd reveal anything that was, maybe there was something said that shouldn't have been. I pray that would be revealed as well. Thank you that we can be your children. Just want to honor you and worship you and give all the glory to you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Joe?